Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. As Samuel said, we'll be concluding our series in Ephesians. We started in the fall, I think September. So we've been in Ephesians with a couple of breaks. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians 6, page 977, I think. 979 in the Pew Bible, if you're following along there. Verse 21 will begin to the end of the letter. So the final greetings from the Apostle Paul. And when he gives this final greeting, I want you to see that, especially beginning in verse 23, it's more than just pleasantries. He's using words that he used all throughout the letter. And remember, this letter was read at one sitting, was at one time. And so these words meant that the message was contained here in these words, three words. We'll talk about them. So look at verse 21 with me. "So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." This month, the month of March, is the anniversary of Independent Presbyterian Church. I talk to different people and they say it's this Sunday or it's this Sunday. I'll just say March is IPC's birthday, because we celebrate it different Sundays. And so we're celebrating this month 49 years of ministry in Memphis. And the reason I chose to tell this right after the I read the Word is the only reason IPC is here is because of the Word of God. I am one of a handful of ministers who've been senior pastor at IPC, and senior ministers have come and gone, and assistant pastors have come and gone, and members have come and gone. But the word that I just read to you stands forever. And so never forget that. The reason IPC is here is to proclaim that everlasting word. And with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking to us, and in a language that we can understand. For it pleased you to use the weak things of the world, the lowly, to shame the wise and powerful. Lord, the wise of this age and those who think of themselves as enlightened in any age are foolish if they do not know you. And so, Lord, I pray that this letter, what we've looked at and heard and wrestled with and talked about in small groups and one-on-one, and I, Lord, that this word would produce fruit. That for some it will produce salvation. It will produce regeneration, new life, a conversion. They might come to know you through this. Lord, and I pray that these months that we've preached this sermon series, that you have used it to draw some of your children to yourself. Even those who thought they knew you, Lord, maybe they came to know you in a deeper way or for the first time. I pray for those who are here today who are struggling with illness. Not a week goes by, it seems like, Lord, that I don't hear of someone with serious illness. And I lift those people up to you in our church, and our prayer list is long. And so, Lord, I pray that you're the shepherd of their souls, and you hold our life and our death in your hands, that you would minister to your people through your word. Lord, I pray for those who come here today confused by the gospel, confused by life, exhausted and burned out in their work. Those who have been in marriages that are very difficult. Lord, I pray that you would fill them with your spirit and with your love, that you'd minister to us this morning, and that you'd feed us by the word of life, the bread. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and drawing near to us so that you might bring us home. We ask that you would meet with us again. We humbly ask that you would be glorified in stooping to meet with us, your children. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Here is why Paul wrote the letter to Ephesians. And this was a circular letter, which means he was in prison. He wrote this letter to it so that it might be circulated throughout the churches of Asia Minor, even beyond. So he wrote it to the church at Ephesus, but to numerous churches. They all received this letter. It went around, and they would read it. And so Paul would break into prayer during the letter. Isn't this interesting? So there'd be times where he would just start praying, and in it, you saw his heart, why he was writing the letter. And so I'll read what he says in Ephesians 1, verse 16. He says, I don't cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And here's what he prayed, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Paul was a pastor. Paul had been so changed by the gospel himself personally. He had been so transformed by the gospel that he wanted everyone to know the love of God and the power of knowing who we are in Christ. That's the title of our sermon series. Who are we? Who are we? And so I close this way. You are not who you think you are. In other words, you don't get the last word on you. That's really strange for Western 21st century people to hear. You are not a list of pros and cons, of success and failure. You're not ultimately who you think you are. You're not ultimately who East Memphis says you are. You are not ultimately who your family says you are. You have an eternal identity. You are ultimately, if you are someone who trusts in Jesus, you are ultimately who the God of the universe says you are. Regardless of how you feel today, or regardless of how your narrative is working itself out, your story is working itself out, you are who God says you are. That's what Paul's saying. He says, I want you to know who you are in Christ. Everything that you have in Christ Jesus. That your hearts may be enlightened. At the center of your being, you may know you are loved. And so he gives this benediction. You know, benediction, a blessing at the end. I'll give you a benediction at the end of a sermon, right? The benediction. Maybe you grew up in a tradition. I grew up in a tradition. We didn't do benediction. So the first time I saw someone doing a benediction, I was like, what is that wizard doing up there? Right? Magician, right? But benediction is part of our history, church history. It's so important that I don't have any right to pronounce God's grace on you. But God, through me, as an ordained minister, I am representing him. God gives you his benediction. And a benediction is saying, here's who you are. Grace be upon you. Peace be upon you. Love be upon you. God is telling you who you are. That's how Paul sums up this letter. And he uses three important words that are extremely important, not just to the New Testament canon, but to all of Paul's teaching especially. Three words that are used numerous times in this letter that tell us who we are in Christ. The first one is peace. Peace to the brothers. The second is grace. Grace to you, to all who love Jesus. And the third is love. He uses the word love three times in verses 23 and 24. Love. To all who belong to Christ with a love that is imperishable or incorruptible. So we'll sum up the message of Ephesians with those three words. This is who you are. peace, grace, and love. Let's look at our first point. He pronounces peace on all those who are in Christ Jesus. That is, if you're in Christ Jesus, you have a different identity. You have a you're part of a different order of being. You're either in Adam, in the old creation, and that's who you are, and condemned and in debt, and will die and eternally be separated from God in the old man, or you're in Christ, part of the new creation. There are only two options. Two options. You're either in the old man or you're in the new man. He says, for all who are in Christ, peace. Peace to the brothers. He's not just being southern when he says this. Peace. Or a hippie, right? Peace. That word means nothing anymore. But the word he means here as a Hebrew man, as a Jewish man, means shalom. It's much more than just be at peace with other people. It's much more than just saying a ceasing from hostility or from war. The word shalom for a man like Paul, that important word, is the word of wholeness and flourishing of life. Folks, look at me. Shalom is what you really want. Shalom is what the world was like before the fall. It was God's presence. It was blissful. There was no death or mourning or fear or pain or any of that. Because where God's presence is, there is peace. You think, why don't we have that? Why doesn't humanity have shalom? So he's pronouncing peace. We have to understand, why does he keep talking about peace being made between God and man? Why is that important? It's because peace was lost in the garden. Why don't you have lasting peace within your own heart, and that's what they're searching for? That's what every advertisement is offering you, is fullness, flourishing, life, shalom. Why don't we have it? Is because the most fundamental relationship in the universe, the creator and the creature, there was a divorce. In the garden, the reason there is war and disease and fear and anger and jealousy and violence in this world, the reason there is a lack of peace is because we divorced God, humanity did. We left Him. We rebelled Him. The Old Testament puts it this way. We committed adultery on God. We went after another God. We tried to make life work on our own terms. We left Him. And so the most fundamental relationship was broken, and therefore there's no peace. There is no shalom. The Bible is a book of origins. The reason the Bible confuses humanity, the reason it confuses those who don't believe it, is because it's not about us primarily. The Bible is a book about God, the one who created it. It's from His perspective. It's saying why the world is the way it is. Why don't we have shalom? Why is there death? Why is there sin? God is saying, I'm telling you the story of the world. You were made for me, but humanity has left me. And so this relationship has been broken and there is not shalom. That's why we don't have what we ultimately want. The gospel is paradise regained. Did you hear me? To grip your heart and your imagination right now, the gospel is God making peace with us. It's much more than just four spiritual laws. That's great. That's a tool. But the idea that the gospel is just about me believing in Jesus and Him dying on the gospel is about God reestablishing the Garden of Eden and the relationship that we had at the most fundamental level. When Paul says, shalom be upon you, you have shalom. It means that paradise and the reinstitution of our relationship, the reestablishment, the reconciliation has started in Jesus Christ. And it starts in your soul and paradise flows out of you. That's what it means. So the inner peace that everyone is looking for, every book, every method, every religion is offering you a system to bring it all together in order that you might find peace, and you will not find it outside of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:14 says, He Himself is our peace. You hear that? Jesus, the man, is peace. How can I have peace? You have Jesus. God has reconciled the enemy to Himself by the death of His Son. And so when He says peace, you have peace. Where the breach occurred, where the divorce occurred, God goes back and He puts a blessing in place of the curse. And it's Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but this fills me with wonder. I'm so glad Christianity is not just a set of rules. Christianity, the gospel of Christianity, is about God knowing really what we need. We need Him. And it's God taking the initiative in making peace with us. And so He says, peace to the brothers. Christianity is a person of peace, Christ alone. So there's that great verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, that is, by trusting Jesus, since we have been justified, we've been declared righteous, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Right now, whoever you are, if you trust in Jesus, your life may be spiraling out of control. You may be dreading next week more than anything. You may have such a heavy past. If you trust in Jesus, you have peace with God. Not you're going to have peace with God. You have shalom with God. And the beginning of paradise has started in your soul, and it will flow out of you and out of you and out of you. And I promise you, the shalom of God will extend to every single corner of this universe. That's what Paul's talking about in this letter. That He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Here's what He's saying. He said there was no more racially tense place ever than 2,000 years ago in the first century in Palestine between Jew and Gentile. No group of people, I'm convinced, hated each other more than those two groups of people. You don't think we have a race problem. God is saying that black brothers and sisters and white brothers and sisters have been brought together through Jesus Christ, who, by the way, wasn't black or white. How about that? He has brought us together. Since He has reestablished the relationship, He has remarried His people. And so He says, be a person of peace. If you have had God reconciled to you, if you are at peace with God, you are to be an ambassador of peace. Literally, last week, Parker preached on this, having the armor of God. We are to have the shoes as shoes for our feet, the gospel of peace. If God has made peace with you, if you know the peace of God, you can't find the peace of God by striving. God gives you peace in a person. It's resting in Jesus Christ. You have peace right now. And He says, if that's the case, you should wear it like shoes. Everywhere you go. It also means that to be people of peace, to be receive peace, it means that it's inevitable that it'll flow out of you. It means anywhere you see brokenness, you take time to mend. What we're doing is we are called to bring shalom where there is sin and brokenness in this world. So that means your vocation, your job, where you see it in your office, where you see it with your coworkers, where you see it in our city, where God has placed you with your gifts and your calling. You see it in our families, We aren't just supposed to be people that say we believe in peace because we've been reconciled, and then we hoard it. We are to be people that promote it and nurture it and see it grow. Do you see? That the world will know that God has made peace with us by the way we show peace, by the way we're peacemakers. That's clearly the message of the letter to the Ephesians. Peace. You have received peace. Now live peace. Live peace. Second, grace. He pronounces grace on them. I don't know about you, but some days I want Jesus to come back so badly I can taste it. You ever been there? And sometimes I go to bed, I'm just in my bed, and I was like, tonight. That's a Phil Collins song, yeah. But I just say, Lord Jesus, like, just come back, just end this, because I've heard about someone else that's gotten sick, or I'm just feeling with the pain in my life, or my own struggle with sin, or I just say, Jesus, just come back. I want it so bad. I want paradise so bad. Don't you want the reestablishment and the restoration of all things so bad? If you don't, we need to talk. Right? That's what every Christian should want more than anything. How do we get it? How do we get there? Here's the best news ever. We totally don't deserve it. And we get it by grace. See, grace, unmerited favor, what does that actually mean? It means that God gives us not what we deserve. We deserve to stay divorced and to live forever without Him because of our sin. But God has given us grace, grace upon grace. And now we're to be people of grace. Look with me at Ephesians 2. Here's the definition of it. And I want you to understand that he's not just talking, when he's talking about who we were before we experienced God's grace, is that he's not just talking about the people down the street. He's not talking about the really bad people in your family or those people that really experience grace. He's like this little corner of people that really need grace. He's talking about Richie Sessions. Richard Howard Sessions, born June the 20th, 1975. He's talking about me as a person. And so I want you to put your name in there. So, Richie, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You once walked following the course of this world. The prince of the power of the air was your prince, the spirit that is now at work, and the sons of disobedience. You were a son of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And Richie, you were by nature a child of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved Richie, even when you were dead in your trespasses, He made you alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved. See, grace reorients everything. Grace isn't just part of the Christian life. Grace is underneath the Christian life. It is not only how you come to know God in the first place, but it's how you grow in God. It's how you grow as a Christian. It is all by grace. You never, ever earn anything. And folks, the reason this is so, it's not just hard for us to understand, we'll never really understand it. But for us to just rejoice over it, it's because every one of us everywhere is keeping score. This is something you never have to teach a human to do. Even if you don't think you're keeping score, you're keeping score. It's like breathing. Everyone has a standard by which they're measuring themselves. No one just gets grace naturally. It has to be imported. Tell me that your conscience doesn't constantly accuse you for not measuring up even to your own standards. Let's just talk human to human for a second. And the older I get, the more I realize I don't see myself as paying that debt. I want to look at my life through this soft filter. Like, you know, that was so bad, but no, boys will be boys. Or, you know what, I'm not as bad as my brother. He's really messed up.
You've never been arrested?
So we look at a thought filter. You remember Barbara Walters? This was 7 years ago. I'm not picking on Barbara Walters, but she had in her contract, apparently, that she only could be shot through a soft lens. You ever notice that she looks like she's glowing anytime she's talking on the camera? She looks like she's like has this effulgent, glorious light behind her. And she's soft. It's a soft lens because, you understand, she doesn't want people to see her wrinkles. She's advanced in years. She doesn't want you to know she's advanced in years, so there's a soft lens. And I'm convinced, Presbyterians, we look at our life through a soft lens. The Bible doesn't. The Bible says you're a son and a daughter of disobedience, and you deserve the holy God's just wrath forever and ever, and that's it. We're worse off than we realize. But it's okay. Because God is full of grace. And God looks at us not through the soft lens. He looks at us as we are. He knows more about your sin than you do. He knows more of your story than you do. And He is determined to love you. Why? Why? How? It's because of grace. It's a gift. And so God doesn't see us as sinners. He sees us as perfect as His Son Jesus. Every day of our lives, He sees as being covered in what Jesus Christ has done. God looks at you as like you've never sinned one time. I remember talking to this little boy about this. I get to do these professions of faith thing. I remember telling, and I explained this to him. I said, what if you sin 5 years from now? Do you think God's forgiven you of those sins? What if you sin 10 years from now? Do you think God's forgiven those sins? And he went, no. I said, yes, He has. All your past, present, and future sin, every single bit of it has been covered. It's all forgiven. And he went, whoa! You're not supposed to recover from this, grace. You're supposed to marvel at it and be like the kids, say, whoa! So Jesus' entire ministry was preaching this gospel of grace, and He preached it most intensely to the Pharisees. You'll see, He's not just trying to be a jerk to the Pharisees. He wanted the Pharisees to be freed from their grip upon their own righteousness, because their own righteousness would bring them to eternal condemnation. You don't have any righteousness. And the people that are clinging the most to that righteousness are the ones that are most afraid of Jesus. And so Jesus told a story like Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son. You know the story. Most outrageous story. About two sons, ultimately. The older son who was clinging on to his righteousness, and the younger son who had no righteousness. Jesus is saying, here is what God is like. I'm telling you, listen to me. Here is what God is like, whatever you are and whatever you've done. Religious person, stop thinking you're better than everyone else and run to the Father. Younger son, run home no matter what you've done, no matter what you've done. Because you know the story, the younger son, he wasted everything in wild living. His entire inheritance. And he's sitting there, he's lost everything, and he's looking at the pig's food and the pods that the pigs are eating because there's been a famine in the land. He's thinking, I don't have to eat this pig food. I can go home to my father and my servants. They eat stuff that's better than these pigs. I'll go home. And here's what I'll say to my father. I'll say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I do not deserve to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so the son goes home because he knows what his father's like. And so he runs home. He comes home, and he's tattered and torn and beaten and broken down, and he's a failure. He's a failure. And you know what happens? Jesus says, the Father sees His Son coming, and He's filled with compassion. And Jesus said, the Father ran to the Son. And this Greek word is an important word. This word doesn't mean He was just mall walking to His Son, right? You know what a mall walk is? And they're kind of, you know, the Father wasn't saying, well, let me go down here. This Father was rushing to His Son. You see, the son deserved judgment, but he got a party. We, every single one of us, deserve God's judgment, but God is offering us the party. How, Richie? Whoa! How? Because of His grace. Because of His grace. That's why Paul saw himself as being a minister of God's grace. Ephesians 3:7, he never got over grace. He never got over it because God chose the most unlikely, the terrorist of the church, the most unlikely person to be the gospel, the preacher of the gospel of grace. And he's still doing it to you right now. He's coming right after you. God's coming after you. Presbyterians, listen to this. Here's where I think we struggle. I think we like the doctrine of grace, many of us. We like it, and we pick it apart, and we understand it. We love preaching grace. But I don't think we really enjoy it appropriately. We're kind of like a cat that my children have started feeding in our backyard. We have a stray cat, a neighborhood cat. This is an ugly cat. And he started coming around sort of in the backyard, and our kids would sort of see it. And so we went and bought some meow mix for this cat, this stray cat. Poured it in a little thing. The kids come out and they pour this. And it's not even my cat. I'm buying cat food for it. It's not even my cat. And here's how this cat sees it. This food is only for this cat. And here's how this cat eats that food. This is Grace meow mix, by the way. And this cat never enjoys it the whole time and eats it with such fear. And as I was watching this cat eat that food one time, it was almost like God saying, that's how you treat me. But I've given you everything. I've given you my son. You're forgiven of all your sin, past, present, and future. Now, don't eat in fear. Folks, don't you think that affects your relationships? And the reason we can be so judgmental, and the reason we can be so self-righteous, and the reason we can be so mean is because we have not seen ourselves as people who deserve judgment that God has given a party to. Jesus told parable after parable. You're going to hold people in your debt, and I've forgiven you everything. See, Christians, listen to me, IPC. We should be the most extravagantly gracious people. And the way we know whether or not is how judgmental we are of other people, even starting in this church. So we could talk about grace, but it's not until we start showing grace, really showing grace, that we'll taste it. And it tastes good. It tastes real good. And God's never going to take it away from us. To live a life of grace. Here's the third thing, love. By grace you've been saved. God has made peace with you. Do you see how much God loves you? Why has He shown us? Why has He made peace with us? Why has He made peace with us? Why has He shown us this grace? Do we think He's kind of like most people? Is like we show us this grace and we do these great things, and He's kind of like the drug commercials with the fine print at the end of it, right? Why is He saying grace to you? Grace to you people. Why is He saying that? We think He has another hand behind the corner. What is He going to ask me to do now? What is this? Behind every single bit of this is love. So look with me in verse 23. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith. That is love with trust. Love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying God doesn't have another hand behind His back. There is no fine print. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. It means before God made the world, He loved you. Before the fall of mankind, God loved you. Before the rise of any civilization, before you ever drew a breath in this world, God has loved you. You. That's what predestination is. God has predestined you in love. Do you see what He says? In love, chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Why did God predestine you? God predestined you not because of anything in you. It's because God is love, and God shows His love by loving people who don't deserve it. The new creation, the new heavens and the new earth is born out of love. I don't know what you're facing today. I don't. I can't. I don't know what you'll face tomorrow. I don't know your fears. I don't know your doubts. I know that we're all going to die someday. I know that we're all broken and we're trying to fix ourselves. Paul's saying something about God's love that he himself has experienced, that the love of God in Christ surpasses all that. It's bigger than your marriage. It's bigger than your family. It's bigger than your job. It's bigger than your death. It's a love that will never die. Folks, everything is changing and going away. You know that. The love of God will never die. The God who loved you before the world began. Who are we? We are His beloved. That's who you are. Yeah, you've messed up. Yeah, you don't have all the answers. Yeah, you wish that you could show Him more love. Yeah, you wish you were bolder. Yeah, you wish you wouldn't have made all these mistakes. You are His beloved. So He sent His Son to die for you. And He'll never stop. Because God is the Alpha and the Omega. So wives, love your husbands, and husbands, love your wives. Love your enemies. Love life even as it ebbs away. Love the world that is coming. Because one day, we will see Jesus face to face. Lord, you have told us who we are. Would you help us believe that? And in telling us who we are, we know more importantly who you are. The God of all peace. The Lord of peace, as your word calls you. God of all grace. The God who is love. Enable our hearts to rest. To rest at your feet, Lord Jesus. And then, Lord, to go out and to serve. That you would love others through us. Bless IPC. Thank you for these 49 years of ministry to the gospel. We ask that you would give us the strength to be weak in ourselves, that your grace may be sufficient, that people might not look at us, but look at you. We ask in Christ's name, amen.